Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of that song. I thank you that we get to praise your name and to lift you up and to only be able to do so because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so thank you for just the truth that we find therein, Lord, the ability you give us to worship and praise you and to lift up your name. Father, I pray that we would do it often and with all of our heart, with all of our mind. Father, we pray that as we go through the service tonight, Lord, that you just open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. Help us to be attentive to your word, the desire to hear from you, to have truth that we can apply to our lives and to be changed because of it. And Lord, again, we thank you for all that you're doing and all that you can continue to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you guys. You may be seated. David decided to sit in the splash zone. I'm drinking coffee too, so that's extra dangerous. Get you like a poncho or something. If you guys would open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're back in Ecclesiastes. We were here 2 weeks ago and we talked about some truths that we find in Ecclesiastes, and we're gonna go back there. And so this is not really a series, when we talked about the text from Ecclesiastes the last time, we said it's kind of like lessons from Ecclesiastes. And so this is the second one. I don't know if we'll do more, but I was reading through this book recently and it just really encouraged me with some great truths. And so I wanted to share that with you. To kind of set up what we're going to talk about tonight is, I don't know if you guys have heard this phrase, but there was a guy I used to work with when I worked at the hardware store in Brown City. And his last name was actually Kitchen. You believe that? A guy named Kitchen, who worked at a hardware store. But anyway, every time I would ask him how it was going, and it kind of spread where other people would start picking on this too, I'd always say, how's it going? He'd always respond with, living the dream. So some of you have heard that phrase before, you know that phrase. But usually when someone says living the dream, when you ask them, how's your day going? Well, living the dream. I say it too now because of that influence. But what do we usually mean by that? I mean, are we being literal there? Do we really mean we're living the dream? It's sarcasm, right? What do we really mean when we say, oh, living the dream? Usually, how do we interpret that? It's a bad day, right? Something's not going right. It's a tough day. I'm at work, and I don't want to be at work. So obviously, this isn't my dream, right? We usually say something like this sarcastically because we go through things in this life that are more like nightmares instead of a dream, right? So we say, oh, I'm living the dream. We really don't mean that. But what if we could actually live every day as though we're living the dream? Like, truly mean it. Not be sarcastic, but really mean it. Now, we might think that's impossible, but if we have the right definition of the dream we should live, then you and I, as followers of Christ, can live the dream. And so I want to go into a text here from Ecclesiastes. And again, we talked about this. How do most people look at the book of Ecclesiastes? How do they usually define or describe the book? What do most people think of? Some people don't know even it's in the Bible. Some people have never read it, obviously, even in the church. Okay, so Ecclesiastes, just a few years ago, Julie, just a couple years ago. What else do we know about Ecclesiastes? How does it usually get described? Okay, it would be more in that wisdom literature. But yes, it would be in the group of poetic books, right? But it's more of a wisdom literature. But yes, it's poetic in nature. Any other thoughts on how people usually see the book of Ecclesiastes? Like if you hear someone say, I'm reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, how do you think most people respond to that? Okay. Why do we go, ugh? Why do we respond that way? Yeah, Avi. Oh, okay. Right. Right. Yep. Yep. So, yeah, no, but we're on the same page. So you said two things there that I think are very true, a couple things there that are very true about how people see the book. Number one, you said a lot of people don't like reading the book because it's the way it's written, as Lina said, it is poetic in its writing in a sense, kind of like the Proverbs, right? Which is fine. We have the same author. But also, so some people don't read poetry well. Some of us don't like to read something, have to figure out what they mean to say. Just tell me what you mean, right? How many of you actually liked in literature reading poems and reading the things, or like the stories, I forget what they're called now, but the stories that have, that's it, allegories, they have other meanings. Pilgrim's Progress is a very famous Christian example of that. Lynn is like, me, choose me. Some of you guys love that stuff. You love trying to dig in and find, okay, what do they mean by this? And what's that represent? What's that symbolism? Okay, I did not care for American literature and that section at all. Hated that because I didn't want to do that, right? You taught it. Okay, so, okay, here's a great moment. You taught it. Did you enjoy reading that style? Okay. Yeah, because I think a lot of us, we just want to read something and know at the end of what we read, what did you tell me? What do I do with it, right? If we have to do the mental gymnastics, it gets a little confusing or challenging or tiring, right? But then you also said some people think it's depressing. I think that's the biggest thing I hear about Ecclesiastes. It's such a depressing book. It's so, everything is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And I think what Avi said is true. If you think all is vanity for those that are followers of God, or in our case, we're applying it to the New Testament church, followers of Christ, then you didn't read the whole book. Because yes, in a sense, all is vanity apart from the presence of God. If we have the presence and relationship with God, those things that are vain or empty of substance, empty of meaning, take on meaning. And so as we said a couple weeks ago, we looked at a message talking about guard your steps. Guard your steps. And we talked about what? When we go to the house of the Lord for worship, we need to guard our steps. Right, we talked about some practical things we do when we come to worship, how to worship well with the right heart, the right attitude, and the right spirit. And so I want to dive back into this passage and see some wisdom from Solomon. Now, again, Solomon is the author here. And again, he's writing to Israel to be an encouragement. He is called the preacher, the teacher. That's kind of his position in this book. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18. So if I can get a volunteer that would like to read, I'd love to have that. Verses 18 through 20. Who'd like to read chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 for us? Who's got that? Okay, thank you, Britt. Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. So if we read the book of Ecclesiastes, these encouragements and these warnings for what they're really supposed to be, it's not a book of despair. It's a book of wisdom. Now, sometimes if we use poor wisdom in an area of our lives or in decisions we make, and it's pointed out to us, it seems like it's despair, but it's really not. It's to call us to deeper wisdom, stronger walk with the Lord, a fruitful walk. And so we set up this whole thing talking about how do we live the dream? And I think Solomon gives us some insight here, and then we're going to go to a New Testament passage in just a little bit, that shows us how we can define the dream we should be living. Because if there's one thing that Americans are known for, it's dreaming and chasing dreams. But we usually, when we talk about the American dream, how do we define the American dream? Like, someone tell me just a real quick, how have you heard the American dream defined? What usually is involved? Okay, yep. Kids, fence, cars, vacations, what else? Gotta have a dog. Okay, whoever has the most stuff when they die wins, right? We own our own home, which we really, none of us do, right? Because there's that thing called property tax. So, what's that? Good job, good career. Okay, perfect kids. Let's not go down that road. If you're going to dream, might as well dream big. Dream real big. But career, right? Financial security, whatever that means, right? Okay. Health. I think health is part of the American dream. We're all healthy, right? We're happy. And so I think there's this kind of cultural desire for all those things. Nothing wrong with enjoying those things when and if they come into your life. But it's the pursuit of those things consistently apart from the Lord that will shift our heart away from the things of God and towards the things of the world. And so that's really that subtle shifting away is where the danger kind of lies. And so when we say, what is the dream that we're trying to live, we cannot think American dream. We can't think my dream even. We have to let God's word define what the dream, meaning what's the best, most ideal way to live, looks like. So the first thing I jotted down here in my notes for this passage is the dream is enjoying the gifts of God. I think the dream could be defined as enjoying the gifts of God. You could say the gifts from God, but the gifts of God. So what does Solomon say in verses 18 and 19? He says something kind of key. He says, eat, drink, and what? Enjoy the labor all the days of his life. This individual that's understanding this truth eats, drinks, works the land, works their labor, does their job, and they enjoy it all the days of their life. This is also true when we enjoy the riches that have been given to us from the Lord. He says in verse 18, behold, that which I have seen, to start the verse, which you could translate, behold, the good which I have seen and is becoming. So compare that. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. He says, there's a good that I've seen. I've seen this good and it's becoming. But then in chapter 6, verse 1, he uses kind of a contrast. So what does he say in chapter 6, verse 1? There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. So Solomon is sitting, he's observing all this. The wisdom in Ecclesiastes is both understood, obviously, from the Lord and what was given to him by the Lord, but also there's some observational wisdom. He's just watching humanity. I used to love, I don't know if any malls are actually still open. I know Great Lakes Crossing is, but a lot of the malls are closing. But I used to love when we would do youth events and we would take teens to like the mall hunt and stuff, kind of like what Greg does now. And I loved the mall hunt because not that I liked the shot where everybody pretty much walked by and just watching people. Because man, there was some entertainment value. I read this and he goes, I've seen this under the sun. I'm like, I've been at that mall. I've seen this stuff. Like, I know what he's talking about. But we watch people. He's saying, I just observe humanity. And here's what I've seen. There's some evil under the sun and there's some good that I've seen. And it's becoming, meaning it's not common among man, but it's growing and it can grow. So again, he's comparing these two things. There's a good and there's an evil. And what's the good? It's enjoying the things that God has given us. Again, Solomon is again sharing his observations of the world around him, both the evil and the good. Here, this good is recognizing that those that live in the presence of the Lord are enjoying his blessings. If you want to live the dream, you enjoy the blessings of God. Now, what we are common to think is, well, I would if there was any blessings. I would if there was good things to be excited about. I would if there was this or that. But really what Solomon says, and I love this, is he's saying that those things that you have, it's a gift, whatever it is, as much or as little, it's a gift. This, again, is not wasteful enjoyment. It's not just spending to spend. We've already covered that. He's covered that in Ecclesiastes. But it is a joy in the blessings of this life, realizing it is, what does Solomon say, our portion. It's been designed for us. It's been given to us. This is our portion as a gift of God. So here we see this blessed man, right? This one that is doing these things. But it's compared to, again, a contrast in Ecclesiastes. So if we see the blessed man is compared to the rich man. So the blessed man is compared to the rich man. And we see this in chapter 6, verse 2. Look at it with me. Actually, a volunteer, because I'm talking a lot. Well, maybe somebody else would like to read. Chapter 6, verse 2. Who's got that for us? All right. Thank you, sir. Awesome. Thank you, sir. So here we see that this man in chapter 6, verse 2, does not have what? It says, does not have the power to eat thereof. Now again, Solomon is going back and forth. Look at verse 19 of chapter 5. We read it. Comparing the two, he says, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof. So God gives riches and wealth to both. Did you catch that? Those that are blessed and wanting to see it as a portion, wanting to see it as a blessing from God, and those that are wasting it and not able to really enjoy it because they don't see it as a gift from the Lord. So he's comparing these two. This idea of eating thereof or not eating thereof. I love what one commentary said. And again, we just see this comparison. It says this, to take his portions, so whatever God gives him, the wealth and the possessions, he takes his portion, it limits him to the lawful use of wealth, not keeping it back from God, his portion while enjoying his own. So what's one of the things that to eat thereof means? It means, yes, this is my portion, but it's not really mine. It's between me and the Lord. He's given this to me, and I honor him in it, and I'm seeing it as a blessing. But the one that's living in an evil way takes his portion, and it's mine. And it's all for me. It's not for the Lord. It's to be used however I want. So here we see that God gives blessings and gifts to everyone, right? And this should remind us of a New Testament passage. So James chapter 1 in the New Testament, verses 16 through 17. And what is James known as far as the New Testament? We call it a letter because it is. But does anyone know how else James? It's a wisdom literature. So James is kind of like the New Testament Proverbs, the New Testament Ecclesiastes. It's a letter. It was written as a letter to the church, but it's a wisdom book. And so in our New Testament book of wisdom, it says this about the same idea of what Solomon says. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That's from the NASB. Now, in the King James, it says turning of shadow or shadow of his turning. What it means is that God never turns away. He's always watching. He's always observing. He's always sustaining. And here James says, don't be deceived. Every good thing given and every perfect gift implied given is where? From, or comes from where? From above. Solomon's saying the exact same thing. Listen, God gives wealth to one and gives wealth to another. But what they do with the wealth, how they see the wealth, how they treat the wealth makes all the difference. The physical, relational, and financial blessings of this life come and go. But when we see them as gifts from the Lord, we will cease stressing about the things of this life and merely enjoy our Lord. Now, there's a phrase I absolutely love in the end of this passage, and maybe some of you guys caught it. So verse 20, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. I had to read that a few times. I was like, what does that even come close to meaning? And as I was reading through some different things, studying through some different commentaries, I love what John Gill says about this. And now think about it. What are we talking about? This is wisdom in dealing with all that we have as gifts and blessings from him. And doing so that we enjoy the little or the much. And so Solomon says that this one that sees the blessings as their portion will not much remember the days of his life. So what in the world does that mean? John Gill says this, that the phrase reveals that the days of this man's life, be they more or few. Right there, we have to stop. I don't know if many of us are like, Lord, I'm okay with a few days. But what's he saying? We don't need to worry about the number of our days, whether there's a lot of days or a few days. He will not think life long and tedious, nor dwell upon and distress himself with the troubles he has met with or is likely to meet with, but being content with the good things God has given him and freely and cheerfully enjoying them, he passes away his time delightfully and pleasantly. So how in the world do we live the dream? How do we go to work and live the dream? How do we enjoy our meals and live the dream? How do we enjoy interactions with people, our wealth or the lack thereof? Like, how do we define that as a dream that we're living? If the dream is defined as whatever God has graciously chosen to give you or graciously chosen to take away, it's a gift and it's a blessing and we enjoy it. And so here's the thing. Just think for a moment how many people that you know personally or at least that you've heard of that would be defined as living their life tedious, stressful, just running themselves ragged because they just want the next thing, the next this, the next that. And it's just tedious. Why is it tedious? Because Solomon says, without the Lord, it's vanity. It has no substance. It has no meaning. I've talked to people who have friends or family members that pursue certain things to the point of it consumes them. It's all and all and all. And John Gill, I love that he says here, he says, their life, no matter how short or long it will be, it's not tedious. We don't dwell upon the distressful things or the troubles that come or the troubles that go. Why? Because we see all the things we have as good things that God gave him. And that's what Solomon's saying here. For he shall not much remember the days of his life. He's not going to stress about the days of his life with him. So the first thing we have to do is define the dream. What is the dream? Well, the dream is living our lives, enjoying the presence of God, the gifts of God, the goodness of God, and all those things. We don't enjoy the gifts of God when the gifts match what we think we should get. Because what's the greatest gift he's ever given us? Which means he had to give us grace and mercy. You don't deserve either of those. I don't deserve either of those. But in his goodness and in his love for you and his desire to glorify himself, he gives you those things. And so when he gives me grace and mercy, I literally need nothing else. So anything else he gives you is just bonus. It's just extra. So why would we not praise him? So the dream starts with defining the idea of the dream as enjoying the things that God has gifted to us, the gifts and blessings of God. But also, I think the dream and living the dream is living the abundant life. So the dream is enjoying the things that God has given us, and the dream is also living the abundant life. Now, we are going to jump to a New Testament passage. We're going to step out of Ecclesiastes, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I know. I wonder if somebody's going to say that. John chapter 10. I can't help it if it's a great book. I have no control over that. If Matthew wrote about the abundant life as John did, we'd go to Matthew, but he didn't. So, hopefully I said it's a good one, not the good one, but yes, I got you. Hopefully we're all right there. So, which is always funny. Do you ever say that? This is my favorite verse. This is my favorite passage, but then you find yourself saying it a lot about a lot of things. Man, I love the book of James. It's my favorite New Testament book. And you're like, well, it's kind of like Philippians and it's kind of like Ephesians. And yeah, so anyway, so John chapter 10. So we established the dream from Solomon's point of view is enjoying the gifts and the goodness of God, right? But John chapter 10, we find out the dream is living the abundant life. So John 10, 9 and 10, if I can get a volunteer who'd like to read that for us. Lynn, awesome. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. Now, this is a famous passage. Many of us have read this. But if you have to talk about the abundant life, and if the dream is living the abundant life, then the abundant life is not about the stuff, but the Savior. The whole emphasis is in this passage about who. Yes, we're the blessed ones who live the abundant life, but it's about the Good Shepherd. It's about the door. It's about Christ. He's the hero of the story. He's the one that passage is actually about. We merely benefit because we know the Savior. Now, what's funny is when preparing this outline, and I was typing in that title, the dream is living the abundant life. So instead of the dream is living the abundant life, it's the dream is living an abundant life. And I couldn't change it, though. I kept trying to put it back. I'm like, no, it's really the. And then it would point out, no, you really want to say an. And I love when my computer tells me what I want to say. Now, sometimes it's right, because I'll type like 5 or 6 words, and it's like 47 spelling errors. And I'm like, how is that even possible? I didn't write but like 50 words. But here, I thought this was kind of funny. It wanted to change it in the point about living the abundant life. Now, while I get it wanted to autocorrect that point, it drew me to realize we do not have an abundant life like the world does. We live the abundant life, and there's a big difference. Many people in the world live an abundant life to them. It's abundance of what? Stuff, money, wealth. To them, it's abundance. But if they don't know Christ, they're not living the abundant life. And I was so amazing as I was typing that, I was like, man, stop changing that. And then it was like, the Lord was like, do I got to change it again for you to catch this point? Because I've done it 3 times and you're still not getting it. In Christ, and only in Christ, will we live and have the ability to live the abundant life. But it's not about the self, it's about the Savior. We in Christ see with greater clarity the truth that Solomon is revealing. We have all we need in Christ. I love that God does this. He gave wisdom to Solomon. We read that and we go, okay, I get what he's saying here. But then we read the New Testament and what we have in Christ and we go, wow, this is so much fuller, so much deeper. Now, if you notice in the passage there, how is the abundant life described in verses 9 and 10? So we can see some things here. Some things we can see the opposite of what Jesus said as being the answer, right? So verse 10, what does the thief come to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. So if that's the thief's objective when he comes into our life, and then it says in verse 10, I am come that thou might have life more and have it more, what? Abundantly. So what's the life more abundant that Jesus offers compared to the enemy's life that he offers? It's eternal life. But it's the opposite of those three things. So if the enemy wants to steal from you, what does God want to do in Christ? If the enemy wants to kill you, what does God want to do? Give you? And if the enemy wants to destroy you, what is Jesus doing? He's building you up. And so one of the ways we can define the abundant life is it's the exact opposite of whatever Satan wants for your life. So if Satan wants to destroy your life, Jesus wants to lift it up and build it up in himself. If Satan wants to kill you and take your life, Jesus wants to give you eternal life. And if it's to, what was the other one? Steal from you and take from you, which by the way, Satan loves to take from us. And sometimes it's our flesh that we allow to lead us down a road of taking from us. And then Satan's right there tempting us to give it away. And we think we're going to get something back better in return. We give away something thinking, well, if I give this away, then I'm promised something more if I just give in. But no, we're always left wanting. It's always going to be the case. And so Jesus, the abundant life, is not about taking from you or killing you or destroying you. It's about giving to you, building you up, and giving you eternal life. How else is the abundant life described? Verses 9 and 10. You see anything else there in that passage, Avi? Okay. Yep. So this is a fulfillment of Psalm 23. So in Psalm 23, we talk about the idea that David says, you know, that my Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and so on and so forth. This idea of pasture that he calls us to, this is an invitation, is it not? Hey, I'm the door. If you come through me, right? Another one of those amazing illustrations that Jesus gave, make a lot of sense to us. But he offers us a place of rest, and then he says what? That you can go in and out. That doesn't mean you're going in and out of salvation, right? Once you go through the door of Christ, you're in. But he means you go in and out of what? The pasture. So that means we have a place of rest that we can return to, a place of healing and strengthening. One figurative understanding of this word in the original language is that he shall not want the needful supplies for the true life. We shall not long or want the needful supplies for the real life, the abundant life, the actual life we're supposed to live. Why? Because we have all we need in the pasture of Christ. I don't have to stress about, am I going to have this provision? That provision? He takes care of it. Now, we want things that aren't part of the pasture because we're wanting things that were never promised to us. We're wanting the fleshful things. And that's why I've always said, if somebody appeals the gospel to someone and they use a temptation of all the things the flesh already wants, that's not the gospel. If I tell you get saved because Jesus will give you and then list all these worldly, fleshy things, that's not the gospel. But he says the needful things, the needful supplies, he'll give you. We in Christ are literally living every single day, Psalm 23. Like you're a living example of Psalm 23. What's the problem is? Sometimes we forget that we have the pasture to go to. And we forget that's our actual place of rest and healing and peace. We do not need or want as others do because we are fully satisfied. Now, I want to go to one more passage because I think it's important as an encouragement. Go to Philippians chapter 4. This is also so that all of you people that make fun of me because I go to John a lot, we'll go to another passage. Can I tell you, I love the book of Philippians. No, okay. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. So one more person that would like to read, please. Be great. Kelsey, awesome.
Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me.
Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. So that verse loves to get pulled out of that passage, right? I can do all things through Christ. That can do is better translated endure, or I can get through. Maybe that's a better way to say it. I can get through all things. Doesn't that fit the text better than I can literally do anything through Christ? Because what's the passage talking about? What's Paul learning? Like, what has he learned in this process of living for the Lord? Yeah, godly contentment. Whether I have a full stomach or I'm really, really hungry, whether I have clothes or I don't, I've learned I can do, I can endure all things. So if I'm going through a season of where I'm not getting those needs met that I think, I can endure it. Why? Because I have the strength of Christ working through it. And so again, here we see Paul, right? Jesus speaks about the abundant life in John 10. Paul speaks about the abundant life, really, in Philippians 4. Solomon speaks really about what? Like, what's Solomon kind of a precursor to? The abundant life. Because here's the thing. The truth of it all is that we have to live in this world. We have to function in this world. We're going to go to work. By the way, work's not a curse. It's a blessing. They worked in the garden before the fall. But man, when we go to work with the right attitude, it's a much more productive day. Maybe not for our boss necessarily, because we can be productive, but it's more productive for us. Because we walk into our job place and we're going, this is a mission field. Like I'm called to be here. Some of you that are stay-at-home parents, you just think, well, I don't go to work. What do? Or I work around the house. How is that a mission field? You are on a mission field with your family. You're discipling your family. You're leading them in that way. But you can do that when you have the right mindset, which so much more joy. And then when we see things that we think we need, maybe not being achieved, or we're not getting our hands on those things, we're not distraught by them. We're not distressed by them. Why? I have all that I need in Jesus Christ. And I think it's easy to say that until when? When we lose the thing we think we needed or wanted. And so again, this is why I love that Paul said, Paul or Solomon, how did Solomon figure this out? I have seen. Now we know Solomon was a man of great wisdom, but I do believe, and you can disagree, that's fine, you can be wrong, but I believe that when Solomon prayed for wisdom, he was given wisdom in a very specific area, right? It primarily connected to his leadership, judgments, discernments, right? And he was very wise. But I think in other areas of his life, he was just like you and me, where what? We had to learn. God gave him maybe a better capacity to learn, maybe a better ability to learn. Maybe he was a little wiser. He was given a gift of wisdom, obviously. But I think he still learned. That's why he has to say, I had to see this stuff happening. By the way, he didn't always make the smartest choice. So either he had the wisdom and chose to ignore it, or he hadn't learned that yet. And so here we see the same theme, that those who walk in the presence of God will and can live the abundant life, which is living the dream. So how do we avoid falling prey to the stress of the days of our lives? We realize that we have all and don't have what we need from God. We have all that we need, and we don't have the things that we don't need, according to God's grace. It is a gift from him. We live our days knowing God has given us those specific days, and we freely and cheerfully enjoy them. We pass away our time delightfully and pleasantly in Christ. We live the dream. Why? Not because everything goes right, but because Jesus is with us. And so I just want to open it up. I know this was kind of a simple devotion. And yes, it is really 6:41. So don't check your watches. They haven't stopped. Okay, we're actually going to potentially end a little early. But as I was reading through this a few weeks back, I just really wanted to kind of walk through this, because it just struck me really odd that, or like powerfully, that we can live the dream in this way, and yet Solomon had this wisdom thousands of years ago. And he just says, man, if you really want to enjoy a stress-free life, just see everything you have as a gift from God, and then walk that out. And of course, that doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect and great and good, but it means that no matter what we go through, it's a gift from God to do something in our lives. It's doing something. We may have not wanted to go that route to do that thing, but he's doing something. But any other thoughts before we pray on this idea? That hand went up. Man, I was worried you just threw your shoulder out. She needs shoulder surgery. That was great. I saw the hand go up, and the look on Barb's face was like, oh, she got me. Yeah, Lynn's hair went forward. She was like, what happened? Anyway, sorry. So, sorry. Anyway, go ahead. What was it?
Obviously, you have to learn it. Even Xander and I were talking before the service this morning, just about, normally there's that thing that comes around Thanksgiving about being thankful for the dirty dishes because it means you have food.
Oh, right? Sure, yep.
Which is, I think, a really, really good thing. Like, just to not be grumbling about the things that people, the problems some people would love, or is it just all of these, like, honoring? And so I just think that so much of it is your perspective. Like, even the job situation, like, right, so many people do see it as a curse.
Yes. Yes.
And then when you were talking about the other thing about just the people that have the abundant life but not through God's perspective.
Right.
I was really thinking like it's a prison, right? Because they just think if I get one more.
Sure.
And they're always chasing that, which reminded me of just really, which is the same picture of the Israelites when they were in bondage.
Sure.
Like, where
did all this stop? Sure, yeah.
Just,
yeah.
So, yeah, and then just like, right, if you are just so deceived into constantly feeling like you need to change something.
Sure. Yes. Yep. No, absolutely. I love that. It reminded me of, and I'll see if I can find it quickly. Greg mentioned it in his message. Let me see. So one example of that exact thing is in actually Ecclesiastes 6:7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. So what is he saying there? He's not saying we shouldn't labor, but if the only reason I labor is to consume it, then I'm always going to have to keep laboring because I'm never satisfied. There was another verse in there that talks about the one that chases money more or less will never be satisfied. You'll never have enough income to be satisfied to go, okay, I'm good. We'll always want more. So you're absolutely right. And that's a worldly way of thinking, right? When Paul says, be not conformed, right, to the world, that's the kind of stuff he's talking about. He's not talking about go to the movies or don't go to the movies, wear jeans, don't wear jeans. Like, that's not what he's talking about. A lot of churches got on that, or, you know, listen to this and don't listen to that. It's deeper than that, really. It's your passions, your pursuits, your desires, your drive. Like, what's motivating you? And so, yeah, absolutely. Any other thoughts on what we're talking about tonight? Lynn. Yes. Yes. Yeah, it's going to drive you deeper into, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I'm never satisfied, I always want more, in the same way. Yeah, that's absolutely true. That's so good. Any other thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
I heard a pastor say one time that when you are grumbling about
Yes. That's so true. Yeah. I mean, because you look, and Abby mentioned the Israelites, but it's the same thing. When they were in the wilderness, grumblings and all that, how good was God? That they're like, we got no water. Okay, here's some water. We got nothing to eat. Well, here's manna. We want meat. Okay, here's some quail. Like he just kept providing for them, and yet they just kept grumbling and grumbling. What were they really saying? God can't take care of us. God's not providing. But they were missing the actual provisions of what God was doing because it didn't meet what they wanted, right? Like, I'm sure manna was probably boring after a minute or two, right? And we've all heard that joke about how many different ways can you cook manna? We don't know. But you think about that, and they're just grumbling, grumbling, grumbling. But God is so gracious to say, okay, here, I'll provide again. I'll provide again. Now, we know that there's a point where God will say, okay, now I'm just going to let you eat the fruit of your lips. Like, you want to keep grumbling, fine, go consume that. But he's so gracious to give us time for repentance. But that's so good. If we're grumbling, we're really saying, God, you're not really providing. You're not a provider. And what you're providing isn't what I need or want. I love that, absolutely. Avi. Yes.
It's such a gift to you for him to bring awareness to. And praise God, he doesn't do it all in one time.
Yeah.
Another layer or another thing.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
And because, like you said, it's the Holy Spirit that does the tools.
Yes.
The tool that
God uses to prune us and mature us. Absolutely. Right. Yeah. And you just said it too. Like, how gracious is he that he does it in seasons? He doesn't do it all at once. And he's so good to do that as well and to be patient with us when we don't take the pruning the first time or the third time or the 18th time or whatever it might be. So he's so good to us that way. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. 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 And then when he does tell us, we're like, why are you being so harsh, Lord? Why are you being so direct? Could you soften it up a little bit for me, right?
So what you're saying is we should all be coming through the construction to church.
We should say, you know, people complain about the roads, and then when they fix the roads, what do they complain about? The fixing of the road, right? So, yeah, but again, that's that spirit, that's that attitude, right? If we're set out that we're never going to be content, then nothing will make us content. Like, you can always find something to complain about or whatever, and I honestly think, just from other people that have spoken in my life, to complain is so much easier. It's so much easier to just complain. Because guess what? That's your natural desire. Your natural inkling towards something is to complain about it because that's what the flesh is doing in your sin. It takes extra work to actually stop, set back, and say, no, let me think about how to praise in this moment. Because that's a work of the Spirit working in you. So you have to kind of allow your natural self to be put aside. This is true of people, relationships, situations, road construction, whatever it might be, right? So we have to have that attitude of, Lord, I want to praise instead of complain. But here's the truth. When you're around complainers, what easily can happen? You get sucked in. And so what does that mean? We have to watch our influence. Like, are we putting ourselves around a bunch of people that complain? And I've shared this story before. I worked with somebody at the hardware store that was just their besetting sin. I'll say it that way. They just seemed to always be complaining about something. And I literally found myself, the more I was around them, the more often I was complaining about the same thing. And then I would think, well, why am I, what is going on? I should be thankful, not complaining. So it can be really easy to fall into the trap, but it's naturally what we're wired to do. We have to step above that in God's grace and see it as a blessing, not something to complain about. Any other comments, questions, or thoughts on what we've been talking about tonight? Yes. Yeah.
We could worry about, oh, this or that that's going on in the world. I mean, Russia being at our back door, all that kind of stuff. We have Christ. And
yeah.
That's security. That's, to me, that's living the dream. Because
yes. No, no.
No, I give it to the Lord. I don't have to worry about that anymore. It takes a lot of anxiety and all
yep.
that.
Yep. Yep. Yes. 100%. That peace, that presence of God. Julie. Yeah.
Because as the things that you're describing is happening and we're seeing things, his word tells us.
Yeah.
Mom and I were talking about that on the way in this morning. He tells us these
yes.
things. Thousands of years ago,
yep.
he told us this
yep.
was going to happen. Prepare yourself. Do not be deceived. How many times did Jesus say to his disciples, do not be deceived?
Right. Yep. Right.
We take for granted that we neglect. I'm saying we.
Yes. Oh, no. Collective we. Absolutely. Yep.
But yet, it's such a gift that he's given us.
Yes.
The provision
yeah.
that he's given us. And to be able to get that comfort, to be able to get that knowledge that we're reading about tonight. But if we don't read it,
right.
if we don't study it.
Right. Right.
We live the abundant life if we don't understand.
Right.
So the gift of his word, the gift of salvation, I mean, he's just such a good guy.
Yes. Amen.
He's provided for us everything we need.
Amen. Absolutely. Praise the Lord for his word. Sandra.
It just makes me think, I mean, I just taught Job 1 and 2 in junior church this morning. And, you know, Job had a lot and he didn't have anything.
Right. Yep. Yeah. And again, if we don't have his word and those examples, some of it's prophecy we can see unfolding and some of it's just stories that really happen. We can read about it and go, man, that happened to Job and this is what happened there. This is happening to me. I can see how God's working in that too. Yeah. And absolutely. I mean, that's why I love how often in scripture do we read people saying, you guys know this, the Lord did this or God did that back then and he's doing it now. So we can learn from the past provisions of God, the goodness of God and that forecast forward. Absolutely. Any other thoughts before we close in prayer? Oh man, just so you guys know, we're still ending early. 6:55. I was trying to get us to 7. I really was, but it's okay. No. Sure, yeah.
People that were reading the word did not understand how in the world, because some of the churches then thought that they took the place of
yeah,
this
yep,
church.
Yeah.
They did not understand. But God, I don't remember the date, but 1948,
yeah.
Israel became a nation.
Yeah.
After, what, 1,000 years? I mean, he told us that was going to
happen. Yep. Yeah, no, absolutely. Right. Yes. Yes. Yes.
God fulfilled his promise.
Yes.
And he's going to continue to fulfill it.
Right. Well, I even think about the disciples in the passage this morning. Jesus tells them in John 16, they're going to persecute you. They're going to kick you out of the synagogue. They're going to kill you and think they're doing God's will. And I can only imagine as they're sitting around hearing about this guy named Saul, and they're going, this sounds really familiar. I think someone told us this was going to happen. So whether it's closer fulfillment or longer away. It's just amazing when you see it fulfilled. So, all right, well, let's pray. No, it's only 6:56. It's a good try, though. It's a good try, though. I could get us there, but I would know my heart's not right to do it. So I would only do it just to get us there, and I can't do that. Waste your time like that. So, but let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to be with our Lord, we thank you for just your goodness and your grace over us and with us. And Father, we pray that you would just be with this truth, and may it just live in our lives, that we would know the dream is defined by how you define the dream. That's that enjoying every blessing from you and enjoying every gift from you as a way to praise you, to be thankful and not complain, to be grateful. Father, to live the abundant life, which isn't about the stuff, it's about the Savior. And as we live the abundant life, we can trust that we have that place of strength, that place of healing, that place of peace that we can come in and out of as needed. And Lord, I love that illustration that we go in and we get that strength, that healing, that encouragement, that building up, Lord, but we don't stay there. We go out into the world. We go out into our lives, if you will. But Lord, it's always there ready for us. We don't have to go to a place to enter into that rest. It's always with us. And so, Lord, I just am so thankful for how you provide for us, for your word, and just the many other blessings you give us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand these things tonight, Lord, to see you as the good gift giver. But we worship you, Lord, not just because of what you give, but because of who you are. So help us to know that this evening. Father, just help us to go through this week with looking for an opportunity to make you known. And whatever we find ourselves doing, whether we are having a meal or whether we're working our job or taking part in some kind of labor, I just pray that it would be for your honor, for your glory. And again, Lord, what a fulfillment of Paul's words, that whatsoever you eat and whatsoever you drink, do all to the glory of the Lord. And again, that's the same exact thing that Solomon was teaching. It's about just realizing that these days are a gift, and we just need to live and invest each day for your glory. And so, Father, again, we thank you for all of this. Pray that you'd go with us as we go through the week, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Real quick before you're dismissed, I realized as we were praying why we had extra time. I did not go through any announcements whatsoever. I'm not... No, honestly, this is truth. I'm not preaching now, I'm telling truth. I know, yeah. No, really, honestly, I'm not going to go through all the announcements. All-in men's event coming up Saturday. What else? Teacher meeting on Tuesday evening for teachers, Word of Life, small group leaders, and all of that. So don't forget about that. Fifth Sunday praise is next Sunday night. So I want you guys to be thinking this week about a way that God has encourage you, strengthen you in some way, a testimony that you can share. And we don't take some time next Sunday night to just share some testimonies, some praise, and just rejoice in him. We're going to spend some time in prayer. We'll read some scriptures. It's just going to be a great, great night. So don't miss out on that. 17 tomorrow. So I'm not singing. I don't lead music with a microphone on. Oh. Yeah. For the record, I had nothing to do with that. So just, if you guys want to give him a gift, he takes checks, give it to me and I'll make sure it gets in his account. So that's how you can do it. So, oh, ice cream goes with birthday. So see, there you go. So it's our job as parents to embarrass teenagers. Like that's, Bella's got a lot to look forward to. Yes. Have a great week, guys. We'll see you Wednesday night at 6:45.